Let me start our series on the fivefold ministry this morning with a reading from Ephesians. And this is the introductory sermon this morning, and then we'll have 2 weeks break. There's brunch next week, so there's not a service next week. There's brunch in the hall next week. There'll be spiritual content and great time of community and great food and all those sort of things. So it'll be a fantastic time to be here. And then the week after, we've got a wonderful speaker, and that's Ray Zimmer, who will be sharing with us. And we really look forward to that. And then the following week on the 10th, we're picking up the series. So this is the introductory sermon in the series. And I think it'll be really important for us as we move forward into a fresh season of missional engagement, the things that we grapple with and learn and have unpacked for us over these next few weeks together as we look at the fivefold ministry. But let's start by reading the foundation passage for this series, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. And Paul is writing this letter. He's most likely in prison in Rome. He'd previously spent 2 or 3 years planting a very significant church in Ephesus, a church that was like a key centre of Christianity for the next 400 years. And now he was in a prison in Rome, and he was writing a sort of circular letter, not just to the Ephesians, but to churches around there as well. And so let's read this together from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. And this is a bit like in parenthesis an explanation of this. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And then Paul picks up his line of thinking again. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Verse 1, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What was that calling? Well, it wasn't just a small little calling to be a nice person. It wasn't just a small little calling to stop sacrificing some food to those idols over there and start celebrating communion like we have this morning. It wasn't a calling to build a big church. It wasn't even a medium-sized calling like that. It wasn't even a very big calling to build a mega church. It was bigger than that. More significant than that. More engaging, more captivating than that. More important than that. What was their calling? Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 1. I won't read all of the verses, but basically it says we're being called as and adopted as children of God to be caught up into God's purposes, and this is what God's purposes are. In the second half of chapter 1, verse 10, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth in under Christ. Now let me just unpack that a minute. What that is about, the calling that the Ephesians and you and I are called into is not just some live and not be a nice person, live a quiet life, and then, you know, eat, sleep, go to work, earn a pension and retire. No. The calling that we have is to be part of, be children of God and to participate in God's plan to reunite heaven and earth in the person of Jesus. There was a post that I copied earlier in the week to Facebook, and I just wanted to read it out to you. It's a quote from Leslie Newbegin, who was an Anglican missionary to India, and after a lifetime of service in India, came back to England and realised and recognised that the church was now in a missionary setting in England, just like we are in a missionary setting here. The church and every local congregation of the church is a sign, an agent, and a foretaste of the kingdom. Every word in that definition is important. It is a sign pointing to the coming of the kingdom. It is an agent working to hasten the kingdom. And it is a foretaste where the values of the kingdom can be enjoyed already. Therefore, the key question to be asked of the church and of every local congregation of the church is not, how rich is it? How big is it? Or even how fast is it growing? It is, what difference is it making to that part of the world in which it is placed? We're wrestling with trying to put into words some of the vision for the life of our church. And I think whatever words we come up with, it's got to actually fit into this vision of God's, that heaven and earth join together, or as a recent Hillsong song says, where heaven and earth collide. Not just randomly, but in the person of Jesus and through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, whatever vision we have, I think it has to be not for us, but for our community. However we phrase it, however we communicate it, it's got to be that heaven and earth join together a bit more in Ashwood and Cadston and Ashburton and Mount Waverley and Blackburn South and Caulfield North. And I'm scratching my head, where about others of us live? I think I said Mount Waverley. East Malvern. So it's not about just a view about numbers and buildings, but what would it look like for heaven and earth to join together in those places where we live? For the places where we live to be a bit more like a slice of heaven. You know when you say, this place is like a slice of heaven? Where there's less domestic violence, where there's less loneliness and isolation of old people and international students and people who are unable to engage in the workforce for whatever reason, people whose families have broken down, people who are stressed by too much work, people who are stressed by too little work, people who are stressed by having too big a mortgage, people who are stressed by not having a mortgage, people who are trying to figure out what life is all about. If heaven and earth joined together, if things were brought into unity there, where a bit later in Ephesians, Paul talks about God making a new humanity and breaking down dividing walls between Jews and Gentiles. God breaking down dividing walls in this community. Wow. And that's what God has called the Ephesians to, and that is what God has called you and me to. When we think about that calling, the next thing we need to do, as Paul very wisely teaches in verse 2 of Ephesians 4, is be completely humble and gentle. Because that vision is way bigger than we can ever pull off. That vision is beyond our capacity to do stuff. And it's so big, in fact, that different ones of us will grasp different bits of it. Some of us will be really focused on helping international students. Others will be really focused on helping people in the houses next to us. Others will be focused on connecting with people in a school or a neighbourhood house or whatever else. And we'll think, this is it. This is what God's calling all of us to. And if everybody else isn't as passionate about this as me, then there's something wrong with them. No, we need to be completely humble and gentle and patient with each other. Not only because we might have slightly different passions and parts of that vision that God's calling us to, but also, as we'll see as we unpack this a bit later on, because God has wired us in different ways. And sometimes the things that we just think is obvious and normal to do, other people will say, no, that's not obvious and normal for me to do. And we'll have to be humble and gentle and patient with one another so that we can work it out together. So then Paul focuses on it's the unity. See, God's vision is to bring everything together into unity, not uniformity where everybody is the same, but into unity. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one spirit, there's one body, there's one Father, and all those, there's one, at least seven times in just a couple of lines that Paul then goes on to talk about. And then he says this, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. And he gives it to everybody, because Christ descended to earth and then he's ascended again and he's giving gifts to everyone, men and women, boys and girls, Jews, Gentiles, Australians, New Zealanders, even New Zealanders. And so Christ then gives these gifts to people, apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, teacher. I went to the football on Friday night, and Edwin's down there teaching kids' church, but he's really happy because Carlton won. And some other friends we have are very sad because they go for North Melbourne and they lost. But AFL permeates our society, is that right? Even if you don't like AFL, you almost got to pick a team to follow, just so that you can be part of conversations with friends and neighbours, even if you hate sport entirely, right? AFL permeates our culture. And we can sometimes get the mistaken thing that the important part of that is the AFL games at Etihad Stadium or MCG. And you go along and there's 44 people running around getting really tired and all these people in the stands being passive observers. Well, sometimes a bit less passive observers passing judgment on the skill of the umpires. But actually, I don't think that's actually the most important thing that causes AFL to permeate our culture. It's not a thousands of people gathering to watch a few super talented people play football. You get a glimpse of it at half time when the Oz kickers run out. And sometimes if it's an evening game, it's not the Oz kickers, but it's some fat, middle-aged people who are playing a cut-down version of AFL called Sevens or something like that, and they run around on the ground, right? And it's not so much the importance of the fact that the Oz kickers are running around doing their little football on the ground. It's what that represents. It represents thousands and thousands of kids and groups and organisations all around the state getting up early on a Saturday morning when it's freezing cold and muddy and wet and going and engaging and teaching their kids how to play AFL. It's permeating the culture not because there's some big TV thing and some big events that a few thousand people go to. It's permeating the culture because the unseen, ordinary people are doing it in their local communities. But it's even deeper than that. It's not just the people that get up and run the Oz kick and the people that cook the sausages and the people that take their kids along and volunteer to coach and all that sort of stuff. It's the parents who do kick to kick in their backyard and give their kids footballs for Christmas and birthdays and buy them jumpers and all those sorts of things, you see. Everybody gets to participate. That's what permeates the culture. Everybody gets to play. That's the way it works. And so when we're thinking about God's calling to bring heaven and earth together in our community, everybody gets to play. Not just the professional Christians not just the ones who perform on the stage, however big of Hillsong or small an Encounter Baptist at church that stage may be. That's not the point. It's great to come together to hear the stories and be encouraged and all those sorts of things, but where it actually, the rubber hits the road is where everybody gets to play. Where everybody is like the local Auskick volunteer coach. Where everybody is like the parent in the backyard doing kick to kick. And this was Paul's experience with Ephesus. And the story is recorded in some detail in Acts chapter 19, and I encourage you today to go home and read it. Acts chapter 19, because this describes the ministry of Paul in Ephesus, that he is then essentially writing back to Ephesus saying, let's summarise all of the things that we did and all the things that are important about church and how church and mission and life work. And there's an amazing verse in Acts chapter 19, verse 10, beginning in verse 9, where Paul leaves the synagogue and he hires the lecture hall from a guy called Tyrannus, the tyrant. And what's probably the situation is that he's working as a tent maker during the day, and then during the siesta time in the afternoon, for a couple of hours, between 1 and 3 or 2 and 4 or wherever it was, he would then hold discussions. And so it says, he took disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Verse 10, this went on for 2 years, and get this, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. All. And all Paul did was hang out in this hall every day. It's not that everybody from all over the province of Asia came to that hall, no. But people there learnt that everybody plays. And so some of them went to Colossae and planted a church there, and Paul wrote a letter off to them. And someone went to Laodicea and planted a church there, and people became... What happens was everybody's playing. It's not just Paul doing it all, but everybody was playing. Everybody was playing their part. And it permeated the culture so that there was this... You read it in Acts chapter 19, that there was this incident and lots of people came and brought all their sorcery books together and they burnt them, their witchcraft stuff. And then it so impacted the economy that the people that made money from making silver models of the local idol, Artemis, started complaining and started a riot. Because God was at work, bringing heaven and earth together, making two people one, joining people together in Jesus. And it was happening not because Paul was racing around everywhere, but because Paul was doing his thing and everybody was playing. Playing their part. Playing the thing that they were uniquely gifted by God to do. And so it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but to each one of us grace has been given. Not to some of us, not to only the professional Christians, the ones that are paid to be good, not just to the men, not just to the young and youthful, not just to the old and experienced, but to each one God gives grace. God gives a gift. God wires you in some way to help contribute to his grand vision of unifying heaven and earth in the person of Jesus, under the rulership of Jesus. So Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers to equip the people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up and may be act as a mature body. And at the end in verse 16, the whole body joined together and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. And as we move into a new season of missional engagement, each part will need to do its work. As we seek to see heaven and earth joined together in our community in some way, each one of us will have to do our particular part. But you get to do the part that God designed you to do, not the part that God designed me to do. So when you think, look at some of the things that I do and you think, oh, that, I couldn't possibly ever do that, that's okay. You do the things that God's called you to do. Okay, so that's everyone ready? Let's just take a big breath in and a big sigh of relief. And again, I think we need to do it again. So we're really relaxed, right? Big breath in. Because God has made us different. Five sort of key ways, and the first one of these is apostle. And in the New Testament, there are the 12 apostles. Just like we have about 8 of them left down at the Great Ocean Road, there's 12, right? But there are at least 12 other people who are also called apostles in the New Testament. And the apostles are people who go and they strike out and they make and they start new things. They go on mission somewhere. They break new ground. They pioneer a new work. They start something new. You know, if you think about it in sort of natural terms, they're the entrepreneurs that are always starting something new. They'll start a new company. They'll start a new venture. They'll some new community organisation or whatever else. They'll start new things. They'll bring transformation to new circumstances. They will where something is stuck, I guess an organisation isn't working. They'll come in and they'll break through the barriers and all those sorts of things. And so we see apostles scattering out over the first apostles scattering out across the known world. And starting communities of believers everywhere that they went. And that's what apostles do. And the church needs apostles. And sometimes the church, which is focused on caring for ourselves and each other and being a loving community together, which is really important. Sometimes an apostle comes into that community and says, oh, I think we should do this new and that new. And everyone says, no, we like it the way it is. And then the apostle gets really frustrated. Because the other people who aren't apostles don't see the same thing that the apostle sees. That's why we need to be patient and gentle and bear with each other. And some of these ideas and, I guess, illustrations are coming from some Mike Breen books and also a sermon series by Alex Absalom from River Tree Church in England, in Ohio, in North America. And so we just want to acknowledge where the source of that's all coming from. It's not just all coming from me and the other people who'll be preaching in this series over the next few weeks. So they talk about it this way. An apostle is a person who, you think about it as an entrepreneur, but is also a person who sees a mountain and says, let's go and take that mountain. Let's go get to the top of that mountain. But then a prophet is a person who has the ability to really hear God and discern what God's what's going on and God's heart for a particular circumstance, for an individual or a church or a community. To hear God's truth and to tell it to other people, to get revelation from God and to share it. And whereas the apostle says, let's go up the mountain, the prophet will say, let's go up that mountain. That's the correct mountain for us to be going up at this point of time. And then, see, these aren't just the people out the front. These aren't just the people that write the books and have the international ministries and all those sorts of things. These are the ways that you and I are wired, and some of you may recognise that you are a person that you just find that when whatever circumstance you're in as a house parent or at a workplace, you just have particular insight and compared to other people, you see things and you see what's going on and you understand the dynamics sharper and faster than other people seem to. That's more a prophet type person, right? Or maybe you're in whatever organisation you're in, you're always trying to start something new or whatever else. You're a more apostolic type person. You're not saying that you're one of the 12 apostles, but we're just saying that God has gifted you to help pioneer new things and to start new things and to take the gospel into places where it hasn't got taken before. And if you're a prophet, we're not saying that you have to suddenly start writing new books and adding to the Bible, but that in our setting that you can help us hear what God's saying. We should go and focus on this now. We should go to that person then. And the evangelist. Now when you hear evangelist, Alex Absalom says, most of us will think about Billy Graham, right? But 99.9999% of evangelists are not Billy Graham. You know, who's there and says, okay, and just as the choir sings, just as I am, if you want to go, all that sort of come down the front, that's not it, right? Evangelists are people who bring the good news of Jesus wherever you go, to your workplace, your neighbourhood, or whatever. You have the ability to make it attractive, and you draw people in. Sort of unredeemed evangelists are people who are really good at sales. Who can just really convince people that this is the best widget that you need. It'll make your life complete if you have this widget, right? And whereas the apostle will say, let's go up the mountain, come with me. The apostle will say, that's the mountain we need to go up. The evangelist will say, come on everybody, let's gather as many of us as we possibly can to go up the mountain. People who are gifted by God to be evangelists will be really good at networking, will be able to connect with people and all those sort of things and draw them into an enterprise or into a circumstance. And that's what evangelists do. It's not the up on the stage preaching where you're going to be if you die tonight. Communicating the good news is certainly a part of it. But we're not evangelists, and by and large, you're not Billy Grahams. But they're people who are networkers, who connect people, who invite people, and say, come on, let's go together up the mountain. Then the pastor. And another word that we're using here is shepherd. And the reason is because pastor has been synonymous with professional Christian, right? You're the music pastor, you're the missions pastor, you're the whatever pastor, right? It's become like a title rather than a function. And they people who embrace people, they're full of mercy and love, just help make communities work well together, connect people to each other, take the temperature of the room, see how people are all going. There are people that pick up when people are down or struggling or joyful or whatever else before some of the rest of us who aren't as wired that way pick those sort of things up. So the apostle says, let's go up the mountain. The prophet says, let's go up that mountain. The evangelist says, come on everybody, let's go up the mountain together. And the pastor says, let's make sure everybody gets up the mountain safely. And the final one is teacher. Teachers hold out the truth. And this is the thing about teachers, is that they take information and they sort of digest it and they put it in ways that the rest of us can understand. Teachers, when they're working well, they make complex things understandable and difficult things easy. But they don't just do it with words, they also do it by example. And so whereas the apostle will say, let's go up the mountain, and the prophet will say, let's go up that mountain, and the evangelist will say, come on everybody, let's go up the mountain, and the pastor will, and the shepherd will say, let's make sure we get up the mountain safely, the teacher will say, this is the way we get up the mountain. And follow me, I'll show you the way. We step over here and we do this there and all those sort of things, you see. Everyone is given a grace gift from Jesus. Everyone gets to play. Everyone needs to play their part. So that just like in Ephesus, Paul played his part and unknown, unnamed other people played their parts and the whole region was permeated with the good news of Jesus. And heaven and earth were joined together in that place. And it became a centre for Christianity, significant centre of Christianity for 400 years. And it's not just about the pastors just go do all the pastoring things and the evangelists just go do the evangelism things and the apostles go and do the apostolizing things, if that's a word. Rather, and I'm going to quote from a book by Mike Green called Multiplying Missional Leaders. We are not all called to be pastors, but we are all called to care. And pastors can help us learn how to do that. We are not all called to be teachers, but we are all called to hold out the truth, and teachers can help us do that. We are all responsible for learning how to listen to God's voice, something that comes more naturally for the prophet. And the prophets are supposed to help all the rest of us hear God more clearly. We are all called to share the good news with others, but this takes all of those who are not called to be evangelists out of their comfort zones. And so the evangelists can help us in that process. And we are not all apostles, but we must all learn to walk into what God calls us to do. And apostles can help us do that. So whichever way you're wired, there's a crucial role for you to play. Whichever way God has gifted you, God's vision needs you. And as we go through these next few weeks, and as I've gone through and explained what an apostle and a prophet and an evangelist and a pastor and a teacher is, you might begin to resonate in your life, oh yeah, that's me. Or I love sales. Or I just really care for people. Or I can get insight about situations. Or I just love starting new things. And you can begin to think about, yeah, well, that's who I am. And we're going to, over the next few sessions, explain and unpack them a bit more. And so as we get to understand about how that works. And as we go into this new season of missional engagement, that we can work together to bring the body of Christ to maturity and to do the work that God's called us to do to participate in, which is helping to be a sign, an agent, and a foretaste of the kingdom of God. So one thing that you might like to do is you might think, well, which of these am I? And there's an online survey. You can go to fivefoldsurvey.com and you can just fill out, it's one of these sort of personality type things. You can fill out the survey, look, and you can game it, right? It doesn't take many gray cells to figure out, if I answer this way, this is the way the answer is going to come out, right? So it's just a simple tool. So you might, over the next few weeks, I encourage you to have a go at doing it and look at the results and then talk to people that know you. Say, do you reckon I'm like that? Or have I got it wrong? It's not like, foolproof guide. It's not the be-all and end-all. But I just want you to sort of engage in it as a way of starting the conversation that we're going to have together over the next couple of months. And if you aren't online and you don't like using computers and all those sorts of things, I have hard copies here of that survey. Now, if you do it online, it'll add it all up for you, make it easy. But if you don't want to use a computer, I'm going to leave these in the foyer and you can use them. Everybody gets to play. You don't have to be like me. I don't have to be like you. But what you're good at, you can help me get better at. And what I'm good at, I can help you get better at. And as we all do that together, as part of God's grand vision of unifying heaven and earth, people will be blessed. People will hear the good news. Captives will be set free. Lonely people will be included in community. People will hear from God for themselves. They will know they're forgiven and loved. And Ashwood and Chadston and Ashburton and Malvern East and Caulfield North and Mount Waverley will become a bit more like a slice of heaven. And that's something that inspires me, and I hope it inspires you too. Let's pray, and we're going to finish with a final song. God, let your kingdom come. Picking up the Lord's Prayer theme again this morning. Because we want God's kingdom to come into this community. Father, thank you for the grand vision that you call us into. Thank you that we are diverse people and you have gifted us in different ways. Help us, God, to work together with our own particular strengths in this community, to be a sign and a foretaste and an agent of the kingdom. Amen. Let's stand together.